Well, last week, some of you guys, how many of you guys were here last week? Anybody? You were here last week. Okay, at the end of last week, you remember we were talking about spiritual warfare, and at the end of last week, Pastor Jim came up and had announced that my son Titus had gone to the hospital and that he was admitted that night. Now, I had known that my son, something was going wrong, something was happening in his body. He was trying to breathe, and he was struggling breathing. And so I told my wife, Jessica, I said, hey, Jess, I'm preaching tonight. I'm on, so I want you to take Titus. I want you to take him down to the hospital, and they have an urgent care. You know, they take walk-ins after a certain period of time. So I want you to go down there and just take Titus down there because something's going on with his breathing. He woke up from his nap. Before his nap, he seemed okay. He was a little stuffy, congested. But after his nap, he woke up, and something was different. Something was wrong. And so I sent her down there, and I took our two older kids, and I brought them here to church. And preached the gospel, preached about spiritual warfare, and as you know it, wouldn't you know it, as we're preaching about spiritual warfare, there's warfare going on in my own family. And so here we are, and Pastor Jim and Deborah had gotten some messages from my wife, and they came up and they said, you know, Titus had been admitted to the hospital, you didn't even know you're up here preaching, and we prayed for Titus. Now, I want you guys to know one thing. One thing is that he's okay. He's good, all right? Praise the Lord. Thank you for praying for him. Thank you for believing God with us. I had a lot of, little different emails and messages, and a lot of people came up to me this morning, and I really appreciate the support of this church. This is a great church. And so what I wanted to draw out of that, though, is not just about him and not just about what's going on there. I mean, think about it. Last week, here I was wondering if my son was going to be okay. Here he is in the hospital having trouble breathing. And then the very next week, on a Sunday, I'm celebrating my daughter's 7th birthday. And so, yeah, cool. But the point is that you never know what's coming. Sometimes you're going to have good times in life. Sometimes you're going to have difficult times in life. And we all love the good times. We love the celebrations. We love times where we can just celebrate and have fun and dance and shout and laugh and do all those things. But there are those other times that are going to come in life that are going to be a struggle. And tonight I want to talk to you about staying strong in struggles. We can look at the news and we see devastation constantly all around us. We see it in the papers. We see it online. We hear about it from other people. We can just take a look at our city and see the devastation and how many things have gone on. Now, we know that part of that is the flesh. We know that part of that is spiritual warfare. Part of that is just living in a fallen world. And we can deal with it in a couple of different ways. Number one, we can ignore it. You know, there are things that we know about that we simply don't do anything about. Should we do anything about it? You know, you can't do everything for everyone. Sometimes it's not your job to get involved, and you have to weigh that carefully. But sometimes when bad things happen in our life and we go through struggles in life, sometimes we treat it the same way as we treat things that maybe we see on the news, and we just simply ignore it. But let me tell you something, just burying your head in the sand and hoping that the storm passes isn't going to work. Why? Because anything outside of the sand is still going to get wet. And so you can ignore it long enough, but things are still going to happen. Sometimes people just talk. A lot of talk, a lot of busyness going around from place to place trying to do something about it, and all it ends up being is talking, and there's never any action done. Sometimes people pray. That's a great thing to do. That should be our first thing that we do. Should be what we go to as we take our problems to the Lord in prayer. And that is something that we need to do. And sometimes we pray and then we get involved. We take it head on. We face it. Each and every one of us, we're going to have some good times ahead. We're also going to have some struggles ahead. What do we do with the struggles? A couple things tonight that I want to take a look at. And we'll have some examples as well as we go. About when hard times hit. A couple of things, just quick things that for you and I to learn. And these are things going through last week and spending the night in the hospital and wondering if my son was going to be okay and taking a look at what was happening and hearing the reports from the doctors and all that stuff that goes along with that, seeing them hooked up to little things, you know, and beeping stuff and you know, just having a horrible night's sleep there in the hospital. And thinking about that, reflecting on that this week, what do we do when hard times hit? A couple of things for us to stay strong and steady through our struggles when hard times hit. Number one is recognize God's control. You've got to recognize that God is not surprised about our circumstances. God's seen all this before. God knows what to do with it. He's never caught off guard. He's never unable to handle what we're involved in. God is in control. Can you say amen? I love the story of the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 4, there's a great story about the Shunammite woman. I would encourage you, if you have not heard Pastor Jim's message on the Shunammite woman, I believe it's from last year or the year before, get a hold of that teaching. It's on the CD or it's online for free, and I should have told them about that. But, you know, I just want to plug that. Maybe you can pick it up another time, but It's a phenomenal teaching. We don't have time to get into the whole understanding of it, but I want to pull some things out about recognizing God's control. Let me just briefly give you a summary of the story, and then we'll take a look at some verses there in 2 Kings chapter number 4. Shunammite woman, here's a woman who had no son. She was married. She was married to a husband who the Bible says was old. But she had a passion for God. And there was a man of God by the name of Elisha that came through her town, and she begged him to come into her house and eat some food with her. Now, we know that that's true, that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So the man of God turned aside because she compelled him and had some tasty food. So he went to eat. And there she would bring him in from time to time. And anytime he would come through town, he'd come and he'd eat at her house. And finally she goes to her husband. She says, hey, you know what? This is a man of God. We need to take care of him. We need to put a little room up in the upper wall. And we need to furnish it for him. We need to make it comfortable for him. So anytime he comes through, he'll come and stay at our house. So he lets her do that, and so she furnishes a room for him and sets it up, and he comes to her house, and one night he's sitting there on the bed, and he's just cozy. I mean, he's good. And he looks at his servant, and he says, you know what? Call the Shunammite woman over here. So she comes up and presents herself at the door, and he says, what should we do for her? He's talking to his servant. What should we do for her? And she says, I don't need a thing, basically. Okay, I'm summarizing the story here. And he says, well, wait, there's got to be something we can do for her. And his servant Gehazi says, well, you know what? She has no son. Her husband's old. You know, what about that? And he says, perfect. About this time next year, you're going to have a son. She says, no. Don't lie to me. Okay? Don't play. All right? Basically, that's what she said in San Bernardino translation. Don't play, man of God. Okay? Because I don't want to get my hopes up. I don't want to get my expectations up. And yet, it came to pass just like the man of God had said. So the child grows a little bit, and he's out there with his father at the reapers. They're reaping the harvest out there. And he goes to his dad, and he says, my head hurts, Dad. And he says, go see your mom, right? Typical man just ignores the problem. When hard times hit, here's the man who didn't beg the man of God to come to his house, who wasn't the one to initiate the home up in the wall, and now here his son comes to him with a problem. He says, go see your mom. What's he doing? He's just ignoring the problem. It'll take care of itself. So the boy goes to his mom. He sits on her lap till about noon, and then the boy dies. It's not just hard times, guys. That's devastation. Here's a woman who believed for a son her whole life, who her hopes got up, and now she had finally received something. She received the promise. She was happy. She was content. She was good, and now her son dies. So she takes this boy, and she goes up into the room where the man of God stayed, and she lays him in the man of God's bed. Now, I think that's quite interesting. The reason why is because if the man of God came to her house, before he could lay down, he was going to have to deal with her dead son. That's pretty amazing. She was saying something by laying him there in that bed. She was saying, man of God, if you're going to come and lay down here in this bed, you're going to have to deal with my dead son before you get a good night's sleep. And so she got herself dressed, got herself ready, went out to her husband and said, hey, I need to go see the man of God. I need some young man and a donkey. I need you to send me on my way. And he said, well, wait a second. It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath. Why are you going to see the man of God? Right? Doesn't ask about his son whose head was hurting. Now, he could be inferring that by saying, why are you going to the man of God? Is everything okay? But you know what? I don't know. Seems to me like he's more concerned with why are you going to the man of God? It's not church time, right? And what is her response? She says, it is well. It is well. In other words, God's in control. She recognized the control of God. Now let's read in 2 Kings chapter number 4, starting in verse number 25, and we'll read through verse number 30. 2 Kings chapter number 4, starting in verse number 25, it says, and so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run down to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Once again, when she's asked direct questions from the servant of the man of God, she responds, "It is well." In other words, God's in control. I'm in the middle of the worst crisis of my life, yet it is well. Why? Because God's in control. This was a promise from God given to me by supernatural means. And God is in control of this situation. It is well. Verse 27, "Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.'" Verse number 28, "So she said, 'Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?' Verse 29, "Then he said to Gehazi, 'Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand. And on your way, if you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child.'" Verse 30, "And the mother of the child said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave who? You. I will not leave you.' So he arose and followed her." See, again, she's saying something. Here the man of God finds out what's going on, finds out she's in distress, finds out that she is really in the middle of a crisis. Hard times have hit. She's going not just through a struggle, this is devastation in her life. And he sends his servant, he says, "Take my staff, the authority of the man of God," and he says, "and go down and lay it on the face of the child." Now, any of us would have said, okay, that's how he's going to fix this problem. And we would have ran right after the man of God's servant, Gehazi. We would have been right there on his heels and said, okay, great, this is going to get taken care of. But what does she say? She says, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." What is she saying? See, the man of God in those days was the representative of God. He was the mouthpiece of God. He was considered the word of God because they did not have a written word like you and I have. They couldn't just open up their Bible and look at it. Yes, they had a written account in the scrolls, but the Rhema now word of God, they had not had the Spirit of God poured out on them yet. And so if they were going to hear from God, they had to go to the prophet, the man of God. Here is Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God, the one who is considered to be the representative of God on the earth. And she's saying something. She's saying, God is in control, and therefore I'm going to stay with you, the representative of God here on the earth during this day. Now, it's not good enough for me to get a hold of your servant. Not good enough just to have your staff. No, I want you chasing after God. God is in control, clinging to God in these hard times. Now take a look at what happens in verse number 36 and verse number 37. Drop down there. Verse number 36, "And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call the Shunammite woman.'" He's raised her son from the dead now. And he calls her in. "So he called her, and when she came in, he said, 'Pick up your son.'" Look at verse 37. Once again, she does something. You and I, again, would have ran in and grabbed our son up. Anybody who has a child knows how it feels to see their child sick, to see them hurting. Man, you would rip your heart out of your chest and hand it to them if it would make them feel better. I know last week, seeing my son Titus there in the hospital bed, I would have done anything to take his place. Wished I could have gone through it. And yet, here, she went in and doesn't go straight for her son. Look at what it says. "Fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out." What is she doing? She's recognizing God's control over the situation, recognizing that this is not about the natural things. No, this is about the supernatural things. It was brought to her supernaturally and now raised again supernaturally and now will be sustained supernaturally. When hard times hit in your life, sometimes things die in our life. Sometimes our dreams die right there in front of us. Sometimes the finances dry up. Sometimes we see a situation that we had put our hope in and put our trust in, and we see that thing wither and die right before our eyes. And God is saying, if I'm in control, then you need to cling to me. You need to run to me. Don't leave me. Hold on, child. I know there's not a lot of you here tonight, but it's okay to say amen, okay? That's all right. You see, God wants us to cling to Him and run to Him and recognize and realize that He is in control. That He's not shocked, He's not surprised, He's not taken back, He's not caught off guard. No, God knows what to do. God knows what His plan is to do it. And that brings us to number two, is that we are to seek God's purposes. Not just realize that God's in control, but to seek His purposes when hard times hit. To take a look and say, God, what are you doing in this situation? Sometimes we confuse that with, God, why did you bring this situation on me? But see, God is not tempting us to sin. God is not cruel-hearted. God's not up there laughing in heaven, playing some sort of cosmic cruel prank on us. God's not sending situations that are harsh and adverse into our lives to be mean-spirited or cruel. No, God is taking us through life and weaving His purposes in and through adversity. It's an amazing thing to see. Take a look at the life of Joseph. There in the book of Genesis, you can turn to chapter 50 with me if you want. Genesis chapter number 50. Joseph was a young man when he started having dreams. These dreams really were amazing dreams to him. And he saw representations of his family bowing down before him. Now, if there was any mistake that we could see that Joseph made, it was telling his family about it, because they all thought that he was prideful. They all thought that he was this dreamer, that he was something different. He was loved by his father, and his father had adorned him with the gift of a coat of many colors. And so there was envy, and there was strife in the family. And now his brothers start to conspire against him. They see him coming. He's going to check on his brothers, and they see him coming. They say, look, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's throw him in a pit here. Look, there's a pit here. We could throw him in it. We could kill him. And then we could take this coat and tell father that some wild beast tore him to pieces, and we just found his coat. One of the brothers talks him out of that and says, no, let's just teach him a lesson. He's good. Just leave him there in the pit. And he leaves, and as he leaves, the brother leaves, and they've thrown Joseph into the pit. A band of travelers come by. These travelers come by, and they're traders, and so they sell their own brother into slavery. You want to talk about hard times. Not only is he hated by his family, but now he's betrayed by his family and sold into slavery. My goodness. Sent to a land that's foreign, a foreign nation, a foreign tongue. Quite hostile. And here he starts in the service of a man by the name of Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's guard. And here he is, and he starts to get ahead in life. Starts to become something in life. Even though he's a slave, now he's head of Potiphar's house. Now he's the head of operations. He's the one calling the shots there in the house, and Potiphar doesn't even think about anything in his house. And wouldn't you know that as soon as Joseph starts to get a leg up, all of a sudden adversity comes once again. A trial comes once again. Here comes Potiphar's wife. You know the story? She says, lie with me. Come on, Joseph. Sleep with me, honey. Come on. My master's not around. Come on. No one's going to know. Come on over here. Tries to seduce him. One day she catches his robe when they're alone. She says, come on, lie with me. And he throws his robe off and runs out of the house, probably runs out of the house naked to get away from that woman, because that's what it took for him to maintain his integrity. He says, I will not do this sin against the Lord. And he runs out of the house. She lies about him, screams and says, he tried to rape me. He tried to harm me. Is this what you've done? You brought in this Hebrew to come in here and mock us? And now, just as Joseph was starting to get a leg up, now all of a sudden lands in prison. And this is not prison like you and I know today. This is not three square meals a day. This is not television if you're good and you get a workout room and you get time to go out in the yard. No, this is not any of that. This is an Egyptian dungeon. This is locked up. This is chains. This is will sustain your life. But again, Joseph finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. And here he is in the prison and becomes the ruler of the prison. My goodness. This guy had tremendous favor on his life. And in the face of adversity, still rose because he kept his heart pure before the Lord. Kept on seeking the Lord. Kept on seeking God. And here he is. He raises up and now there's another dream that comes to him. You know, again, hopefully you know the story. He has a dream about two of the guys that are with him there in the prison, and he starts interpreting these dreams, and one of them was going to go and be restored to his place, and the other one is going to be beheaded. Comes to pass, and he tells the one that's restored, he says, I want you to remember me. I want you to come and help me out. Remember that I helped you out. Come on, you need to return the favor. I've scratched your back. Time for you to scratch mine. But once again, he's forgotten. My goodness, this guy has endured so much. But God raises him up once again, and he's restored. And now, all of a sudden, he goes from the prison to the palace, and he becomes the prime minister of the nation of Egypt. He's second only to Pharaoh. My goodness. Power, prestige, wealth. He's got all this. He's got people listening to what he says, and he administrates the 7 years of wealth so that they can survive in the 7 years of famine that are coming. And during this time, here come his brothers once again, and they don't recognize him. Can you imagine the pain that he was going through when he saw them once again? Can you imagine the heartache? Can you imagine the confusion? Should I throw them in prison? I spent time in prison because of them. Should I make them slaves here? I was enslaved because of them. Probably all sorts of thoughts were racking his mind. Thoughts of vengeance. Thoughts of getting even. Thoughts of wondering, God, is this why you brought me to this place now so that I could take revenge on them? What am I supposed to do here, God? And here he is, looking at his brothers, and he welcomes them back in. He embraces them. He takes care of them. Brings their father to Egypt, and his father lives out his days there in Egypt. And after all is said and done, his father dies. And his brothers go to him, and they're wondering, Joseph, now that dad's dead, are you going to mistreat us? Were you only treating us nice because of dad? Genesis chapter number 50, verse number 20. Just an astounding thought from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 50, towards the end of that chapter, verse number 20. Take a look at it. Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Wait a second, what? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. In other words, Joseph recognized not only the control of God in the situation, he also recognized God's purposes. And he sought out God's purposes in this whole thing. Probably cried out to the Lord and said, God, I don't understand why I'm here in slavery. I don't understand why my family's turned their back on me. God, I don't understand why now this woman has come against me and why now I'm in prison. God, I don't understand why I have to go through all this. God, I don't understand why I help someone out and then they can't even be decent enough to return the favor, Lord. What am I doing here in prison still? And he was seeking God's purposes, and now he recognizes it and he realizes it and he sees the plan of God. Many times people think, man, why am I encountering trials? Why do I have to go through? Why is everything hard? Why can't it just be easy sometimes? I've had those thoughts. How many of you have had those thoughts? I mean, we all have. Why do I have to go through such hard times? Why has it got to be difficult? Why has the boss got to be on my case all the time? Why does my family not understand me? And when I try and change, they still bring up the past. Why do the kids have to constantly come against me and disobey me? See, we all go through adverse trials. We all go through things, but if we press in and seek God's plan, we'll realize that God's plan is for good and not for evil. Jeremiah 29:11 says, to give you a future and a hope. How about this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? I'll put it up on the overheads for you. It says, and we know. Everybody say, we know.
We know.
Oh, come on, everybody say it. Say, we know. We know something. We ought to know this, church. We ought to know that all things, not some things, not just the good things, not just the pleasant things or the wonderful, easy street times. No, all things. That includes the bad things. We know that all things work together for good. That means even if they were bad, all things work together for good. But there's a condition. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. See, if you love God and you are called according to His purpose, then God takes all of the adversity, all of the trials, all of the tests, all of the hard times, all the stuff that you wish you didn't have to go through. And he takes all of that test and he turns it into your testimony. And he says, that was bad, but I worked it out for good. Take a look at this. If you've ever watched somebody paint a picture, a lot of times you'll take a look and they'll be painting these blobs and these things and you just go, what is that? That doesn't look like anything. But after a while, they start to change and they start to place more and more layers on, and as they go, things start to unfold and things start to outline, and suddenly the lighter colors start to be laid on top, and as those things are placed on top, you start to get the real picture of what's going on. In the same way, you and I, we don't always see what the plan of God is in trials and hard times. Sometimes it goes on longer than you thought it was going to go on, like this recession. Hello. So sometimes things are more difficult than you had expected, cost you more than you thought that it would. And yet God is saying, if you will hold on, if you will wait for me to enter in and bring light, and now you'll get the full picture and see the purpose and the plan of God for your life. So number one, we got to realize and recognize when hard times hit, recognize God's in control. Number two is that we've got to seek God's purposes. Final thing for tonight, and this is where you and I really have to get involved, is that we are to develop godly character. Develop godly character. What does that mean? That means that in those hard times, in those tests, in those trials, when the heat is applied to your life, that's the time to develop your character. Now, we don't like that. No one likes being hammered. But without hammering, gold never flattens out and becomes shiny. No one likes fire and heat and pressure. But without fire and heat and pressure, silver will never be purified in the crucible. See, there are some things that have to take place in our lives for us to change. Sometimes we have to go through the pain of the problem to experience the joy of the solution. Sometimes we have to not only know that God's in control, not only understand his purpose, but also we have to go through the pain and the pressure of the trial. It's like lifting weights. No pain, no what?
Gain,
right? That's true. If you never rip your muscles and go through that hurt and that soreness, you're never going to build it. It's never going to work. If you don't gain endurance and do it over and over and over and over again. Sometimes we wonder, why didn't I go through this trial already? God, didn't I already learn this lesson? Why do I have to go through this hard time again? And that's as silly as saying, well, why do I have to lift weights again? Why do I have to work on my arms again? Why do I have to work on my legs again? Why? Because you've got to continue to grow and develop. You've got to continue to get stronger and stronger. Grow in your experience and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to develop godly character. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Oh my goodness. Say what? It's good for me that I have been afflicted. In other words, it's good for me that I went through bad times. It's good for me that I went through trials. It's good for me that bad stuff happened to me even though I didn't deserve it. Why? That I may learn your statutes. See, sometimes we take a look at the pressure, we take a look at the problem, we take a look at the trial, and we say, this stinks, God. I don't understand what you're doing. Maybe I know that you're in control. Maybe I could even see that you have a purpose and a plan. But God, I don't know what this is doing for me. And God is saying, you got to learn the lesson. You got to grow through this. You've got to endure the trial. You've got to go through it. Why? So that you can learn his statutes, his ways, his godly character. I think of the Apostle Paul. When he gave his heart to the Lord, he was hated by his own. As he preached, it incited riots. I mean, how would you like that preaching ministry? He was an itinerant minister, but everywhere he went, trouble followed him. They actually went from other cities and followed him to a new city just to make trouble for him. He was beaten up. He was stoned. There were riots taking place around him. Shipwreck, snake bit, all sorts of stuff happened to this guy. He had people fasting until they killed him. My goodness. And it didn't just happen to him once. It happened to him over and over and over and over and over. In fact, when Jesus was talking about his ministry before it even started, telling Ananias, what did he say? He said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's quite a prophecy. That's quite a ministry he was called to. And yet, here the Apostle Paul still presses on. Still he runs towards the prize. Still he knows that there's a purpose and a plan of God. He's bringing the message of salvation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's setting up churches. He's telling people about the grace of God, the power of God, and the ability of God. And so he presses on. And in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, if you'll turn there with me, in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul writes some amazing words that you and I can get a hold of when we go through problems and pressures, trials and tribulations. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse number 3, and we'll read through verse number 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, all the way through verse number 5 says this. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Well, wait a second. That's like saying it was good for me that I was afflicted. We also glory in tribulations. And then he goes on and says this word, knowing. In other words, we understand the plan of God when it comes to this stuff. We know why we're going through pain and problems and trials and pressures and all that. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, godly character. And character, hope. And then we get to verse number 5. Look at this. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other words, your hope is in Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit has come and lived on the inside of you. He is the guarantee that you are now sealed by God. You're his, he's yours, and you have that hope in Jesus Christ now. And now that hope does not disappoint, because you have a guarantee from God called the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. Changes your life when you take a look at trials from that perspective. To be honest with you, last week, when I heard that my son went into the hospital, you get shaken initially. There's that fear that wants to grip you. But in my heart of hearts, I had the hope, knowing that my God is the healer, knowing that he's greater than any sickness that could try and come upon my family, knowing that I had just preached a word on spiritual warfare. And no matter what happens, we win. No matter what. And so driving to the hospital that night, I knew he was going to be okay. And I didn't speed. I didn't race down there. I took my time, got in my car, went down there, took care of my wife and my son. Why? Because hope does not disappoint. Listen, my son's over there in the children's ministry tonight. We went to the doctor on Friday and they cleared him. He's good. He's healthy. They said, just don't, hang around with a bunch of sick kids. We said, well, yeah, that's hard enough to do, but whatever, Why? Because we're believing God. And that's what this is all about. It changes your view of trials and problems and pressures. You're going to face them. You're going to face those trials. You're going to face those problems. You're going to face those pressures. But you know what? When you go through them, you'll go through them with joy. Because you know, hey, I'm getting strong. I'm getting sturdy. I've got perseverance, and perseverance is going to produce character in me. I'm going to laugh in the face of opposition. Why? Because I've got the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, and that's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Can you say amen?